I hope you have an outline of Isaiah chapter 13 with you. We will tonight try to follow the outline because this is a very complicated matter as Isaiah presents something for their time and something for the future. We should pray before we look upon the scripture. Father, we pray the Spirit of God will guide us as we look upon these serious chapters in the book of Isaiah, where you guarantee the victory of the believer over the world system. Help us to distinguish Israel and the world. Help us to know that at the end of time, you will be the victorious one together with your people. Thank you for this prophecy. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. You got the material and you got your Bible. And the key of the chapter, even in our little Bible here, is verse 6. Is marked in very, underlined letters or bold letters. Thank you. And look at how verse 6 said that. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Haul ye for the day of the Lord. You got that word? The day of the Lord, and the Lord is in capital letter, the day of Jehovah is at hand. Wow, 4,000 years ago. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. See, God is not going to ask the world system permission to come in or to do anything. He's going to come and destroy. From page 1 on the outline, I want to give you a little summary of what to expect from now on. I'm going to start reading on the statement after the number 6. God was revealing his prophecy because Babylon was, several centuries down the road, destroy Jerusalem. In other words, this prophecy is before the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Now, if you've been with us in the Bible reading, this is very timely, in the Wednesday night, where we were reading in 2 Chronicles all the stories, and now we're going to start in Ezra. The people of God has been judged, have been placed into captivity, and now God is going to use Darius, the king, to bring the people back, to restore Jerusalem. And so this prophecy is way before those chapters in 2 Chronicles, all right? The wonderful thing is that God prophesied that the temple, the house of God, is going to be destroyed. God prophesied also that the people of God want to be a slave in a foreign land. And also God prophesied that the people of Israel and the people of Judah will be under the press of the enemy, all because they forgot one thing. Do you remember what they forgot? To do the Lord's Supper, to do the Passover. For 70 years, they forgot the Passover, and God's going to punish them for 70 years in captivity. Because the Passover reminds them what? What's the Lord's Supper? Remind us what? Remind us of the sacrificial work of God. And so those people of Israel were so strong, they were so mighty, they were so powerful that they need no longer God. And I want to show you that you need me. And God brought this punishment upon them. So verse 6 is the key, and now let's look on it. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, I read it for you. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Now, you see that word burden over there? That word burden in the Hebrew language is a word that means sometimes, and all the time, means lifted or carry. And the idea is of carrying a heavy load, the burden of Babylon, the load of Babylon. Now, sin is a load in your life, you know that? Sin is a load in your life. It's a heavy load. It's a load that sometimes lasts the whole life of yours and mine. And so they said the burden, the heavy load of Babylon. Babylon was always against Jerusalem. And so the message that the prophet Isaiah had, he said, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. He saw, by the mercy of God, in vision, he saw that it's going to be tough for Israel because of their disobedience. Now, this is how he introduced this chapter 13 all the way to chapter 27. Is going to introduce pieces of the judgment of God. And believe it or not, Israel did not believe him. That's what Israel went into captivity. Now look at verses 2 to 5. Isaiah sees a banner raised on the high mountain. Look at verse 2. Lift ye up a banner upon a high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. Verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. I'm going to reveal to you what he's talking about, but he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the unbelievers. Verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts master the hosts of the battle. Verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now, what is he talking about? Who is God really talking about? Verse 17 revealed to you what he's talking about. Look at verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes. Now remember, this is the next empire to take over. And we thank God for that empire, because there came the softness of God. But he's going to stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. In other words, you cannot buy them. This is an army that will, the army of the Medes will intervene, and there will be no way to deal with them. And so Isaiah called them, look in verse 3, these unbelievers people, Iran actually, the Medes, Iran, these unbelievers, look at how he called when God used them. Verse 3, he said, I have commanded my sanctified one. Now, the word sanctify there doesn't mean holy, means what? You know the word sanctify means? Set apart. So, sanctify, you are sanctifying Christ, means you are set apart for Christ. Now, these people are set apart, that's, you have to translate, I don't know how other Bibles translate it, but you have to translate it in that way. These are my sanctified, these are the ones who are set apart, these are the people I selected, say God, to discipline my people. And so sometimes people confuse that with the people of God, but it's not the people of God. If you look in the context in verse 17, that's exactly the people that he calls the Medes. Now, look in verse 4 and in verse 5. God is gathering nations together. And so Isaiah predicts in these verse 4 and 5, he predicts a union. So they come from afar a country. So more than one nation together. They come from a foreign country. From the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. In other words, God is going to use the Medes as the key country, but other peoples will be associated with them. And God said to destroy the land. Israel had made their land their pride, has made their land, who was prospered under Solomon, as the real wonders of mankind's beauty. And God's going to destroy them and put them aside. So I really look in verse 5 and look at the word that God used. He said, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation. Not the indignation of these people. God's going to motivate them to hate the land of Israel. Sometimes we think, well, this government do this, this president will do this and the other. Listen, is God directing the unbelievers? The unbelievers think they are in control. They are just puppets in the hands of God. I saw it. And the unbeliever is going to get, remember the Medos and the Syrians and the Hittites from the south. They're all going to come in to destroy Israel. And they think, boy, what an alive people we are. No, behind the curtain is God motivating the mind of these leaders to do something very horrible and very, very strong to destroy Israel. Now we come to the next section, which is in verse 6 to 16. And so the city of Babylon was completely destroyed. And some people say the year 700. Some reference that I took was 689. And we read that in the Bible, the king Sennacherib was involved in this, and the Assyrian army. Actually, it was not the Sennacherib that we read in 2 Chronicles, but his son. Who destroyed the city. And God brought them back. Look at verse 6. Hold ye, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction. At the time of the writing was future. It shall come. Was future. Now, verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And so what is he asking? He's asking God's people, the Israelite, to say, now look, before the Lord is coming, you should confess before the Lord and repent and really faint of the terror of the Lord. Now see, those words, Israel was in power at that time. He said, what are you talking about? You know, to us to do that? Look at verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Verse 8. And they shall be afraid. Pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. And so he's saying, now there is really something wrong with us. It's like if the Congress of the United States will say, wow, after all, it's not the economy. It is not the programs. We have failed to worship God. Something like that, you know. That's what I see, trying to wake them up, see, and trying to say, look in verse 8, and they will be afraid, pangs of sorrow will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth, all right? So the day of the Lord to them bring terror to the believer at that time, all right? And see the believer wakes up. That's what God wants. And certainly, there is no repentance in these people. And actually, Isaiah was really left out because of this. Now, look at verse 9 and 10. He's going to get worse. He said, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So it's future again. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. In other words, God is going to get to you, Israel. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to the believers. And he said, come on, guys. God's going to get with you. God's going to get there. Verse 10, for the stars of heavens and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going for, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now we're talking about way future, the day of the coming of the Lord. Now, let me show it to you. I'm going to go in different way than the outline, but I like this section and see it in the New Testament. Go with me to 2 Peter in the Bible and see what he's talking about. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at what the day of the Lord in the New Testament is portrayed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, people in this era in which we live are going to challenge the preaching of God's word that Jesus is coming again. When you tell people that Jesus is coming again, they laugh at you. So where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said, come on, every day in and out is the same. What are you talking about, Jesus coming again? All right, now look at verse 5. For these they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of all, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the word that then was being overflow with water perish. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly people. You see that? There is a future, like Isaiah is saying, in the future of Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10, is talking about the heavens will disappear, the whole thing will be moved, and here he's explaining that. Now, look at in verse 8. But beloved, be no ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I want you to take note of that. The Bible doesn't say one day is 1,000, and 1,000 is one. What the Bible said is as. As is an adverb, he said, is in the like manner. In other words, you cannot go to the Bible now and find the word 1,000, so that's one, and find the word one and say now it's 1,000. You cannot do that because the Bible is saying God is eternal. God delays all this time, but actually it's not delayed for God because for him there is no time sequence. Now, where God lives, in 1 Kings 8, 27, the Bible says that God lives in the third heaven. Now, where the sun and the stars are? In the second heaven. So, therefore, God lives about time. So, the Bible is telling there is no time. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is not delaying, as some men count the slackness, but is long-suffering to us, God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we should preach the gospel all the time. Because God wants all to be saved. See, and God is not really delaying because he forgot to come. No, God is waiting all his people to be brought in. Now, look at verse 10. Here is the explanation. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's exactly what Isaiah 13:10 said. For the stars of heavens and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. In other words, in Isaiah, it's saying this is going to happen, and God said this is going to happen at the very end. All right, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being in fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt in fervent heat? In other words, God is saying in the New Testament, now listen, this world as you see it is going to be gone. And so in Isaiah chapter 13, going back over there to verse 9 and to verse 10, God is really acting in a marvelous way, saying to the people, this is what happened to you, and this is what will happen at the very end. Now look at verse 11, Isaiah 13. And I will punish the world for their evil. Now he's not talking about Israel anymore. You saw that? He switched from the Israelite to the world now. Okay? And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will, said verse 12, make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of the fierce anger. So God is really saying, now I'm going to use the unbelievers, the middles, I'm going to use them to punish the believers, but then I'm going to punish the unbelievers for doing that to the believers. All right, now look at verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. Verse 14, and it shall be as the chaser's roe, as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone into his own land. Everyone that is found shall be trust to, true, and everyone that is joined into them shall fail by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. And so the unbelievers do not going to get easy because of the intervention of the Lord. He is going to punish his people, but his people are always his people. But he is going to say, now the unbelievers that I use are going to punish them because of this. And that's at the end of time. All right. The Medos were changed by the Iranians, and the Iranians will change by Alexander the Great, all right? And they have their own mess up and their own difficulties. But I tell you, it is amazing that he's going to start saying, here's the judgment coming, first to the house of God, and how God's going to judge that powerful nation, that strong Christian, I will not say Christian, but godly nation of Israel. He's going to use the unbelievers. That godly nation of Israel forgot to say, God, you gave us the gold. God, you gave us this. God, you ordained the Passover. Remember how I started the service? The Passover was not there for 70 years. God, you are setting up all of this. And I'm sorry, we forgot about it. No, they didn't. So God's going to get the unbelievers and punish these people. Anyway, the unbelievers hate Israel, so they will be so happy to be disturbed. God's going to make the highways. God's going to make everything, the economy down, everything set so that the unbelievers will be victorious. And then when the unbelievers, and you have to read Jeremiah, said, boy, we're really big, then I'll get to you too. But that's the end of time. So from that time on, from the time of Isaiah, about 4,000 before Christ, until the end of time, God used the unbelievers to punish the really bad thing of Israel. God bring Israel, as we're going to read Ezra on Wednesday night, God bring Israel back into the land. Israel disobey again the Lord. And so the Lord said, all right, at the end of time, he's going to enforce all of these. Now, look in verse 19. Another section comes. And Babylon, now, the problem with Mr. Campion's assessment of the end of time is that he used the word Babylon for the church. But Babylon is a bad word. No offense, but to Egypt is a bad word. Egypt means the land of sin. And Babylon is the land of rebellion, which is Iraq today. And so if you change the meaning of that word and you say Babylon is the church, that's what he said, oh, there is no more church, there is no more pastors, there is no more Lord's Supper, there is no more baptism. And if Babylon was the church, he was right. But Babylon never is used in the Bible to qualify Israel or to qualify the church. Never. Even in Revelation 18, when you see the word again, and you see the women in travail and so on, have nothing to do with the punishment of the church. So look at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, not the beauty of the Jewish people, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. See, God is saying at the end of time, at the end of time, there will be a time like this. Well, let's look on it. Let's go to Revelation and see how God is going to do it in Revelation chapter 20. And look with me on verse 12 to the very end, 15. And I saw the dead, the small and great, they stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, there are no believers here standing. They are unbelievers. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. In other words, not talking about believers, talking about people who are unbelievers. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the very end that he's talking about here as a symbol of Babylon. The unbelievers going to be absolutely destroyed, no more seeing, no more acting, and it's over. Now, look in verse 20, going back to Isaiah in chapter 13, and look at In verse 20, what the Bible says. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwell in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tents there, neither shall be shepherds make their fall there. In other words, there will be no more earth. And I want to show you in Revelation where this is, verse 21. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Now the end verse, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Now, Jeremiah tells you that when Nebuchadnezzar forgave him and let him stay on the land, you read the book of Lamentation, and he said, it is desolate. So all of these physically was fulfilled in Israel when God punished them. But spiritually, this goes all the way to the very end. It is important that we Christians are not, this is what I learned from the chapter. It is important that we Christians are not exempt of God's judgment. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. And I show you how important it is that you and I pay attention to our lifestyle. My wife mentioned this verse many times in my life. This is a very important verse. The I see it today taking place that God is in detail to want us to live a holy life. And Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. In other words, we Christians should not take Christianity lightly. We represent God. We really are strong about that. And so God in the beginning of judgment is saying, I'm going to use, this is what I learned today, I'm going to use an unbeliever to punish the believer. Why? Because the believer do not obey God. We this morning learned the full obedience of Moses brought a glorious and wonderful glory. And I love that word then, and this morning lesson that we study in Exodus. When the Bible in verse 33, remember, said, and Moses have done all the work. Now, what is next? The glory of God came upon the life of that person. But if we don't, it's not so, well, I did it. No. God's going to discipline. That's what I call in Hebrews 12. God's going to discipline our life and shake us all up. If you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10, as I conclude in my paper, I really want to read you the conclusion of this so that we learn one lesson tonight. The judgment of God is star in the house of God. The house of God need to be careful. But the unbelievers also need to know that God is not going to let them have it and never be punished. They're going to be completely out. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5 in the notes said this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I thought, what a challenge. If God punished Israel for not keeping a ceremonial law, the Passover, God's going to get to me if I'm not careful with my lifestyle. God's going to put difficulties and eventually use an unbeliever to hurt me. And I saw that in the life of many Christian pastors. This is a glorious place, and people admire you. And you know, I'm always well-dressed, and I'm always here, like a presidente said, the vehicle, you know, and the women's, it's a very attractive place. And if you are not serious about yourself, you can lose everything. You can lose everything. And so the Bible, the whole nation, because the whole nation do not kept just one ceremonial law, which represents the salvation of their soul, was punished in this way. Imagine if we disregard God's salvation and live in the way we want to, and we let the flesh, we all have flesh, we let the flesh run. Then God's going to use an unbeliever to put us down. And then God's going to get the unbeliever and put him down. See, nothing escaped the hand of God. So where are we going to be? Under his shadow. How? We obey him. We obey him. I learned with real pain that many churches are no longer, and I got the internet message, and I want to put it there, about 50 major churches in New York area are no longer using the Bible in their pulpit because it will bring offense to the large Arab community in the area. I wonder what God will do with those pastors. See, if God cannot get the pastor to sin morally speaking, to run with the women or something, God, Satan is trying to get you off the pride. Oh, my church is full, 5,000 people. The first question a pastor asks you is, oh, I'm pastor there. Oh, how good. Where are you, Pastor? Morning Hill. How many people in your church? It's not, I remember David, he was judged because he numbered his people. And he was a big army. And he lost over 365,000 that God killed them because he numbered his people. It's nothing wrong to number your people, but when you number your people, say, oh, I have so many. So it's not I had 10 people saved, which is the glory of God. It's I keep saying to people, well, look, Jesus has 12, and I have just a little more than Jesus. That makes me feel good and make them think, all right? If we change this book and if we change our ways and we go the way of the world, looks good, but God is not going to be mocked. He is going to put the foot on us. So make this prophecy, then what God told Israel and going to be with Israel because of his disobedience, stay in our mind that we will not challenge God to punish us because we're going to obey him as a wife, as a husband, as a son, as a daughter. We're going to try to do the best we can. Imagine the responsibilities of our deacons as we make decisions for the kingdom of God. You know, and each deacon board, when those deacons vote, they're making a decision for the kingdom of God. I'm not the chief in the church to tell you what to do. The Constitution said the state wants somebody guilty so that the state can punish you. But the real truth is that this church is managed by the men of this church that you selected to be your deacons. And so imagine when those people say, okay, this is the way we go. And now they're saying this is the way God wants us to go. Now, one of my pleasures in all these years in church, 28 years plus, is that we never fought in the deacon board for a majority idea. But it's easy to get majority. I get on the phone, I talk to this, I talk to the other, I talk to the other, and very soon the people come and they're going to vote for the pastor. But the pastor had no vote in the sense, I don't have any, this is my problem, or this is what we want to do. What do you think? And sometimes we say, we don't think anything because we're afraid. This is the case, for example, on the property. And I tell you, it's so serious. When I walk out of the hospital and somebody grabs my arm and says, Pastor, I'm from Shadow Mountain. Oh, we're in trouble. My house is lost. My heart bleeds. Not to judge anybody, but bleed. Because, see, if we don't do things in the way of God and in the counsel of many, says the scripture is wisdom. If I don't counsel with these men and listen what they said, when they speak to me, God is speaking. This is how serious is my board of deacons. And when Brother Kasanjan used to call me, he said, we're going to eat some anchovies. I know we are in the hot spot. And we went over there to, Round Table. And he asked for a bottle of anchovies. It's going to be heavy. and we just drink Coca-Cola and anchovies. And it's good for you. They all fly in your stomach. And, you know, and listen to him, a man of wisdom. See, listen, what a challenge for our life. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be, as you heard this morning, it's not going to be without mountains. But God's going to open the way through that mountain. And if we follow God, we cross the mountain. So let us, as a church body, learn the lesson. We don't want the judgment of God. We want the blessing of God. And if we want to do that, let's obey him and walk with him. And when I'm not here and Pastor Greg will be here, he will do as well because I know his heart. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the warnings of tonight, the big judgment of God. But thank you for the promise that you always care for your people. Thank you, Father. Bless now during this week. Jesse needs to have another review and another check by doctors. Helen is in the agony to know what's wrong with her body. And so, Father, the doctor was on vacation and now is coming back. I hope that tomorrow will be the day that they will give her the opportunity to talk and start the process of healing. Dr. McCormick needs your spirit to touch his heart and to focus on you and knowing himself. So, Father, bless us tonight with a great victory over the week. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. All right.